Blog Talk Radio. Have tuned into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Oh, magnify me and let us exalt his name together. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture say, this is his day, and the day that he hath made, we're going to rejoice and be glad. I am so glad that you have joined me on today. Truly, God is so good, and he's such a gracious God, a God that's full of mercy, grace, and love, and compassion. We have another glorious lesson on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to bless you on today. Yes, today is your day, and you are going to be tremendously blessed in and through the power of the Holy Ghost on today. Today's lesson is witnessing of Jesus affirms his resurrection. Our lesson text is going to be taken from Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 7, also verse number 29. And it reads on this line, and now I stand and not judge for the hope of the promise made of unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And verses number 22 to verse number 29 reads on this line, having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning do make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, we're going to look at verses number 22 and verse 23 as our focus text for today. Having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, should raise him from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And on today, this is what, so far the scripture, we're again talking about witnesses of Jesus affirms his resurrection. Consistently and powerfully declared by the early church, the resurrection message stands so central to the gospel message. And let's take a further look at the word of the Lord on today. What if the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only fabricated the story of the resurrection? Could the false deception have survived if Jesus had not actually risen? If Jesus really raised from the dead, the fact would certainly be the most powerful and inarguable defense of the gospel message. Controversially, if Jesus did not revive, then the entire New Testament manuscript would be a complete sham. However, the Roman government attempt to cover up the facts of Jesus' resurrection. Matthew recorded that Roman guards were paid sums of hush money to lie and say that the disciple had stolen the body of Jesus from the tomb. And you can see that, Matthew chapters 28, verses 11 through verse number 15. However, history provides no evidence that this lie was entertained by a substantial number of people. Thus, truth prevailed. Speaking of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, C.S. Lewis said, if the thing happened, it was the central event in the history of the earth. The scripture provides us with the supporting evidence of more than 500 people who were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive after the crucifixion. And in his book, Skeptics Answer, D. James Kennedy showed that the lives of virtually all the early church believers offer proof that Jesus arose from the tomb. And he reasoned that if Jesus had not been alive, there would certainly have been fools of defending him to their own hurt, as many did, even to their death. Why would multitudes die for a liar or an impostor? Jesus' own companions and contemporaries obviously had no doubt that he had risen from the dead. Now, let's take a look at the resurrection of Jesus. It is impossible to overstate the awesomeness of a 3-day-old corpse coming back to life. In the real world, it just does not happen. Such is it the miracle of the resurrection of Christ. The finality of death is a point worth pondering. Of billions of people who have died on earth for over 6,000 years of human history, not one single person from antiquity is alive today. Without exception, even the most powerful and prominent world famous people are doomed to the grave. We have no control whatsoever over our conception and birth, and we have no power to avoid the grave unless Jesus returns in his lifetime and catches away in the rapture. Now, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 4 through 6 say, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a little dog, living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the remembering of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, it is within this context that the finality of death, that we should consider the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can hardly imagine the horror that must have gripped the heart of Jesus' disciples when they saw him hanging on the cross of Calvary against the backdrop of a dreadful dark afternoon sky. Before Jesus' crucifixion, traveling with him had been an amazing and exciting experience. They had seen him raise the dead several times. They had seen him heal the blind, the deaf, and the leprous, and the crippled. Only a few days before, the crowd had paraded Jesus down the city street, worshiping him as Messiah and King. Now, less than a week later, he was dead, the victim of terrifying murder. These poor, astonished disciples were dumbfounded. The only thing that would impact them more profoundly than his death would be seeing him standing in their midst, fully alive, only 3 days later. Their bold testimony of his dramatic resurrection would impact the world forever. Now let's look. Proven by prophecy, Acts 2, verses 25 through 36, Acts 13, verses 32 through 35, and verse 40 through 41. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. He drew out the Old Testament records on the day of Pentecost to persuade the crowd that Jesus' resurrection was indeed a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy. Acts chapter number 2, verse 25 through verse number 27 state, "And David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my voice rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Jesus had been dead 3 days, just long enough to convince everyone that he was genuinely departed, yet brief enough that his body had not been yet decomposed. This was no accident. It was perfectly proven. Providential. God had planned for ancient time that his incarnate body would be dead only those few days. Additionally, Peter referred to the Davidic covenant as further proof of Jesus' prophetic significance. You'll see Acts chapter number 2, verses 29 to 36. Peter was careful to link Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to David's prophecy about the coming Messiah and the promised heir of David's throne. His argument was persuasive and convincing, evidenced by the fact that the people immediately responded. Acts chapter number 2, verses 37 to 39 state, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." Ultimately, the conversion of these thousands of people to the gospel on the day of Pentecost can be directly attributed to the persuasiveness of the Old Testament prophecy that have been clearly fulfilled. Paul was used a tactic almost identical to Peter when preaching to the Jews in the synagogue at Antioch, Acts chapter number 13. Paul exhorted and extensively concerning David's messianic prophecy, correlating them to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His argument was watertight. The people were so deeply affected that on the next Sabbath day, almost the entire city, both Jews and Gentiles, turned out to hear Paul preach Jesus Christ. Now, in retrospect, it is easy to see why God spoke so eloquently through the Old Testament prophecy. He knew that when the proper time came, nothing would speak more powerful than the ancient prophecy being fulfilled before the people's very eyes, especially when the prophecy spoke of an individual raising from the dead. Paul's influential preaching of the prophecy resulted in the word of the Lord being published throughout all the regions. Acts 13 and 49. God knew from the beginning of time how the hearts of mankind would leap at the news that their prophesied Savior had been risen from the dead. So here we have the proven prophecy, and then also by eyewitness. And let us look further. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Acts 13, verses 30 through 31. Also proved Jesus' resurrection, and Peter attested to the crowd that the disciples were eyewitnesses. Paul validated Peter's claim, and when he seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, Acts chapter 13 and verse 31. First, several eyewitnesses saw the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Joanna, Salome, other women, Peter, and John, all arrived at the empty tomb around dawn, the third day after Jesus died. An angel had rolled the stone away, and two angels sat at the head and foot where Jesus had lain. Jesus' grave clothes were in place, but Jesus was not there. The angels' instruction were to tell the others' disciples to meet their resurrected Lord in Galilee. See Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. As the morning progressed, Mary Magdalene actually encountered Jesus, first mistaking him to be the gardener. Then others met him and bowed down and worshiped him. Two disciples encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus that afternoon. Their eyes were beholden, prevented, and kept from realizing who he really was. As they talked and ate together, their eyes suddenly were open and they knew him. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 31. That same evening, Jesus appeared in a room where the disciples have gathered. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20. And his in the face of the disciple, grave comprehensiveness, Jesus invited them to his room. Luke 24, verses 39 to 43. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit have not flesh and bone, as ye see have, me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hand and his feet. And while they were yet believed not for and wondering, he said unto them, have you had any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now Thomas was absent from that meeting, and when the others told him that they have seen Jesus alive, he would not believe them. See John chapter 20, verse 24 to 25. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again in the same room where they have seen him before. This time, however, Thomas was present and confessed that Jesus was indeed alive. See John chapter 20, verse 26 to 28. The disciple then went away into the mountains near Galilee where they were appointed to meet him again. There the 11 saw and worshiped him. 28 verses 16 to 20. The entire 21st chapter of John recounts the disciple encounters with Jesus around the lake Tiberias. Now, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul furnished additional records. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15 and 6. Over 500 eyewitnesses beheld him. Eventually, the Apostle Paul counted himself among the eyewitnesses of Jesus, revealing that Jesus had visibly appeared to him at his conversion. And last of all, he was seen of me also as a one born out of due time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 8. The disciples considered their witness of the resurrection one of the primary credentials. After Judas Iscariot hung himself, they set about to elect a replacement for him. The qualification they stipulated for Judas' successor was that he should have been a disciple the entire of Jesus' ministry. See Acts chapter number 1, verse 21 through verse 22. Both candidates, Barnabas and Matthias, had seen Jesus alive after the resurrection. The third proven by Jesus showing himself alive, Acts chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. For 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proof, speaking many things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 40 states, not to all people, but unto which chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so here we have, and we just talked about, the three proven things of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, we talked about the proven fact was his prophecies that was fulfilled. Number two, eyewitnesses. We have over more than 500 eyewitnesses that have seen him. And then number three, by Jesus showing himself alive. And so these were the three proven witnesses of the resurrection. Now let's look further. Jesus ascended and remained alive today and forever. Among the many Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' resurrection, we also find a prophecy of his ascension in the book of Psalms. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gift of men. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Jesus certainly fulfilled this prophecy as he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Mark 16 and 18. Walking out of Jerusalem, Jesus led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 52. Paul repeatedly affirmed the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. See 1 Timothy 3:16. He also firmly linked Jesus' ascension to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy by referencing Psalm 68 and 18. Therefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 8. Now, the resurrection throughout the book of Acts, the resurrection emerged as a strong theological concept in the book of Acts, and many of the scripture references finished so far have come from the biblical account written by Luke the physician. His first references to the resurrection in chapter 1 established the fact that it did occur. The disciples served as witnesses to historical authenticity. Of the 23 references witnesses in the book of Acts, 8, approximately a third, significantly mentioned the resurrection. Now let's look at the theological significance of the resurrection. We looked at the resurrection throughout the book of Acts, but now we're going to look at the aspect. And this particular aspect is going to be the theological significance of the resurrection. Now Joshua McDowell, renowned campus speaker, spoke of Jesus' resurrection. After more than 700 hours of studying the subject, I come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, and heartless hopes ever hosted in the mind of human being, or is the most remarkable fact of history. Remove the resurrection of Jesus from the pages of history and the world will be essentially unrecognizable. Michael Ramsey stated the matter most concisely, no resurrection, no Christianity. Many people have authored books attempting to assert this question, if Jesus never comes. However, speculation can never adequately reveal the eternal impact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. A world devoid of Christ and Christianity would surely be a frightful and dreadful place, and such as it is, and many people are still yet trying to refute the fact that he did and was risen from the dead. It is a fact that he did. There is eyewitness that has proven as well as he himself, Jesus Christ, made himself alive and shown himself unto multitudes. Now let's look at prophesied in the Old Testament. Now the resurrection of believers is linked to Jesus, the risen of the Old Testament time. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse number 19. Now let's look further. Serves as a supreme divine vindication of Jesus Christ. Now let's look a little fast here that the resurrection serves as a divine validation of the church. And let's back up to the supreme divine vindication of Christ. Lord Lion Horse of Cambridge University, considered one of the great divine in the history of England, stated, so well, what evidence is, and I tell you such evidence as that for the resurrection have never broken down yet. G.B. Hardy offered the following observation. There are two essential requirements. First, has anyone cheated death and proved it? Second, is it available to me? Here is the complete record. Confucian tomb occupied. Buddha tomb. Muhammad tomb occupied. Tomb is empty. Argue you as you will. There is no point in following a loser. Now let's look at the resurrection served as divine validation church. Consider Jesus' identity as the life. In his gospel, John declared, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1 and 4. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life that he gave for the life of the world, John 6, 51. Furthermore, he proclaimed to Martha at Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believe in me, though he was dead, yet is dead, John 11, 25. Moreover, he called himself the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and 6. All of these would have fallen to the ground if the grave had defeated him. However, Jesus stole victory from the grave and removed the sting of death when he left the tomb and showed the world that he was alive forevermore. Jesus demonstrated to Mary that he was truly the resurrection and John 11 and verse 5. When he called Lazarus from the dead, but he showed even greater power when he walked out of his own tomb alive. Moreover, the resurrection proved Jesus was who the disciple claimed he was to their families, their friends, and anyone else who would hear them. They have repeatedly believed that Jesus the Christ, while some believe, others hotly refuted them. However, with a risen Savior, the skeptics were forced to reconsider their objections. Peter encountered with the living Jesus greatly emboldened him to stand with no inhibition, no hindrance before the Jerusalem crowd on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. See Acts 26, chapter 2, and verse number 36. He not only pressed the people to embrace the fact of the resurrection, but to further embrace his lordship and divinity. Now let's look further. The resurrection was first accomplished in Christ. Jesus personal resurrection was not for his benefit alone, for whom he did foreknow, though he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. Jesus' resurrection was above all to bring many sons into glory. He was only the firstborn of those individuals who would become his people, born again of water and spirit. Now let's look at hope for all Paul implied that we have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 23. He further declared that we who are justified by his grace are heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3 and 7. This hope belongs to all those who believe that Jesus Christ is the reservoir of glory. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul gave us a glimpse of that glory regarding the hope of our rest upon Jesus' return. See 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 51 to 57. Certainly we that are Christ have that great hope of glory. Now further, let's look further. Every believer can experience personal resurrection in life. Paul testified before Governor Felix that the reason he was willing to endure the opposition to the gospel was that he had hope of being resurrected from the dead. Let's look at this. Spiritually in the new birth. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also in his likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. That is one of the reasons why Paul posted, now if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 and verse number 9. Number 2, emotionally in his Holy Spirit leading. Watchman Nee wrote, our old history ends with the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. The resurrection power resident in the Holy Ghost infuses us with new life. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Number 3, physically in the resurrection of the dead. Paul gave us insight into the hope that born-again believers possesses their own personal resurrection at the second coming of Jesus. Those who have died in Christ will arise from the dead, and those who are will ascend with them to the Lord in the air. What a great promise. See 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, as we have looked, we look at every believer gets a personal resurrection in their life. We talked about the spiritual resurrection for the new birth. Number 3, we talked about emotionally in the Holy Spirit leading. He's leading and guiding us. And then thirdly, the physical resurrection of the dead. And so we can too experience that resurrection. We also talked about the theological significance of the resurrection. We talked about the prophecies that was in the Old Testament, and we talked about the resurrection served as a divine validation of the church. And in our conclusion on today, as we further look into the matter, Oxford University History Professor Thomas Arnold, author his History of Rome, wrote, I have been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and to weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Jesus announced one of the most potent prophecy of all concerning his resurrection by referring to the story of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40. Pointedly, as Jonah returned out of the belly of hell, chapter 2, verses number 2. When the whale returned him to, Jesus returned from hell with his resurrection to eternal life. And you can see Acts chapter number 2:21. Now, the resurrection doctrine enforces God's message to the church that someday he will return to take all his children away, both the dead and the living. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses number 16 through verse number 18. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise at first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and then with them in the cloud, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus plainly introduced this doctrine to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John verses chapter number 14, verses number 1 to verse number 3. Now, the conclusion is that the greatest reason for Jesus' resurrection that we are and we can identify is our hope of the resurrection from our own grave to dwell with him in glory of existence forever and forever. Oh, child of God, child of God. Let's take a reflection real just for a moment. I just feel the power of God. I just feel the exuding of the Holy Ghost even right now. Father, we just take this moment, God. And we say thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for even our own personal resurrection of being born again, God, and being led by your Spirit, Lord. But, Lord, we even wait, oh, God, for the resurrection of these bodies back unto heaven, God. Dear God, for what you are doing in the lives of your people. But most of all, God, we come humbly and yet boldly to say thank you, for that which you have done in our lives, individually and yet collectively. Father, continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in and through our Father, thank you for every witness that you have. That have seen your resurrection and had attested to the fact that you still yet alive. And we as your people can still yet say that you still yet alive. And you sit on the throne of our hearts, God. And you continue to lead and guide us and direct us even into all truth. And we bring you glory and honor unto the Father which is in heaven. Lord, we thank you. For being such a true God. We thank you for being such a righteous God. We thank you for being such a right now God that can do all things but fail. And we thank you most of all that you're still yet alive. And Father, we give you the glory today. And we give you the honor. And we give you the praise, oh God, for all that you've done and going to do in and through the lives of your people. And Father, we thank you. Strengthen us. Fortify your body until you rapture your people out. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, child of God. I want you just to shout hallelujah as we give God the praise. We give him the glory and the honor because this is such a holy time in which we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as this lesson has bring back to our forefront of our mind and heart of that great, beautiful day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ got up with all power in his hand. And I come to tell somebody, I don't care what you're going through today. I don't care what you're faced with today. Jesus still has all power and in control in his hand. Look unto the hill. From which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. If it looked crazy in your life, it seemed as though that is going haywire. It seemed as though that you cannot get control over the things that is going on in your life. I encourage you and invite you to consider to go back to God, out unto him, and cry out unto that matchless name of Jesus and say, oh, Lord, help me. And the Bible said, he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry, O child of God, the God in which we serve. He sit awaiting to enable you, strengthen you, fortify you, and undergird you in whatever situation you may find yourself in. The God in which you serve, he is so able to do things but fail. It's been a pleasure being with you today. Yes, we may be leaving a little earlier today, but I pray that you've been blessed. I pray that the rest of your week will be filled with nothing but the blessings of the Lord. And I just speak greatness and increase into your life, the increased favor and increased peace, increased grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I speak increase. And when you gather with your family, I speak increase of love, harmony, and joy among the table and around the table, around the fellowship. And what the enemy meant for evil, that God will turn it around for your good, and that you and your family will be tremendously blessed by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, that God will undergird them and fortify and strengthen you as you come together as never before up under the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you fellowship together, that the Spirit of the Lord our God will be in the midst with you, and that he will bless you and bless your family. Oh, child of God, I'm talking about witnesses of Jesus affirmed his resurrection. And so in my conclusion, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. May the blessings of the Lord be with you until we meet again. May God richly bless you. It is my prayer. God bless you, and bye-bye.